Don't get your hopes up too high about Moscow. We're going to go to Siberia. Moscow's tonight, right, Alexander? Thank you so much for having me back with you again today. Tony Campolo, one time when he was addressing the issue of power, made an interesting contrast between two historical figures, which I think was very accurate. Sigmund Freud one time said that the driving force to human existence is human sexuality. Friedrich Nietzsche, existentialist thinker that he was, and even though he was an atheist, I think he hit it on the head when he said the driving force to human existence is the will to power. Power. That's really what people are into, isn't it? We cover it up a little bit, whether it's power, whether it's control, whether it's manipulation, or whatever it might be. We kind of want to be in the seat of authority. We really want to be in control. If you want to merchandise something today, you use the word power. We hear economic power, political power, corporate power, financial power. I saw where a seminar was being taught the other day called Time Power. Everything has got a power equation to it. You can get books now on the power to intimidate. I was coming back from the airport not long ago, and I was sitting on the Sertran, and I heard some gentlemen, they were talking about their corporation, and I heard the statement being made, well, so-and-so has gotten rid of everyone at the top now, so he is really in the power position. I heard a lady the other day saying at the restaurant, she was talking to her girlfriend, and she said, he tried to put a power move on me. Everybody's focused in on this power. Executive Magazine says that the driving desire of the young executive today is the desire for power. There was a psychologist who made an interesting statement one time that I'd like to use kind of as a springboard. I think it's extremely biblical. He made this statement. The result of some tragic relationships in his life. He says, when power increases, love decreases. When love increases, power decreases. Think about it. Let's say you've got a woman and she's in love with her husband. She really loves her family. The husband could care less about his wife. He's going from one relationship to the next. Who has the power in that relationship? The man does. Why? Because he loves the least. As power increases, love decreases. Love increases, power decreases. Why do we like the power position? Because I can exploit people. I'm in control. I can get them to do what I want done. I can accomplish my agenda, can't I? Now, we Christians, let's don't point our fingers so much at the pagans out there, because when I point one, I've got three that are coming back to us. We spiritualize it a lot. We can put some spiritual terms on it, but deep down in our bones, whether it's interpersonal relationships, whether it's our jobs, whatever it is, we really like the power position. We feel comfortable with the power position. You know, we Christians, we're doing pretty good about the first 300 years of our existence. We were taking the gospel to every crack and crevice and corner of the world. I mean, we were multiplying like rabbits, we Christians. They were feeding us to the lions. They were crucifying us upside down. They were running us through with a sword. But we were just expanding. But something happened. If you know your history, you know what I'm talking about. In 310 A.D., we elected a born-again emperor, Constantine. He comes on the scene. The empire is now Christian. So you know what? If you wanted to be in an important power position, you had to say, I'm a Christian. And historians tell us today that the Christian movement has not yet recovered from that type of impact that Constantine set as it relates to what Christianity is really like. Now, I know that the Bible talks about Christians having power. But it does it distinctively different than our culture. The Bible says you should receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That's true. We do have power. But what kind of power do we have? We have the power of love, the power to produce gentleness, kindness, meekness. We have the power of the Spirit of God to produce the love of God. Now, there's a difference, I think, between power and authority. We Christians are supposed to have authority. As one person described the difference between power and authority, power is when you say something or you do something and people have to respond to your agenda because you want them to. Not because they want to, because you've got the power. Authority is where someone speaks and people respond, not because they have to, but because they want to. You see it all through Scripture. Look at Moses. Pharaoh, mighty Pharaoh, he had the power. Moses had the authority. Look at Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man upon the face of the earth. He had the power. Daniel had the authority. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Caesars, they had the power. The Lord Jesus had the authority. You know how you get authority, brothers and sisters? There's only one way you get authority, and that's through sacrifice. Now, I want to read a passage of Scripture for us to look at this morning that puts this equation in proper perspective. And I hope it changes your life as it's impacted my life. And the passage is in Philippians chapter 2. It's talking about the Lord Jesus. It's the most important passage, I believe, in all of Scripture to get insight into who you and I are to be on a day-by-day basis. The passage starts off with, "Let this attitude, this mind, be in you that was in Christ Jesus." Okay, now you ready? Now listen. This is what it says that our attitude and our lifestyle is to be about. Verse 6, "Who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in the likeness of human, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Being found the very nature of God, he became the very nature of a servant. Having all the rights of God, he laid them all aside and became a slave. You know what it's saying? This great God of the universe, who had demonstrated his power and his glory throughout creation, throughout leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, in all of his power, with all of his miracles, when he spoke and the creation of the world came into existence, when he led them by a cloud by day and a fire by night, and he provided for them with his great power and his great glory, this God said 2,000 years ago, "Son Jesus, we got to lay aside our power to communicate our love to our creation." The Son says, "I'll go." And what Jesus is saying here is that 2,000 years ago, I laid aside all of my power, all of my glory as God. I clothed myself in human flesh, and I took upon myself the mission and the message that I wanted to communicate to our creation, that we love you, that you are precious, and that the name of the game is the love of God, not your power plays. You know what? Satan knew immediately what the game plan was. He comes to Jesus in the temptation. He says, "Jesus, if you're the Son of God, take the stones. Turn them into bread. I know you're hungry." Now you see, Jesus could have done it just like that. But he says, "No, Satan. No, that's not the game. That's not my agenda. I've not come to demonstrate my power. I've come to show my love to the world." man shall live by bread alone. Satan comes along and he says, hey, it says here in the Bible that if you'll just kind of jump, he'll give his angels charge over you. And think how spectacular that'd be. Man, that'll make the headlines of the Jerusalem Post. Everyone will know about you. No, Satan, I've not come to be spectacular. I've not come to demonstrate my power. I've come to show my love to the world. I tell you what, Jesus, you see all of the kingdoms of the world. You see all of the glory of this world and all of its kingdoms. All you have to do is just like that. And I'll give it to you. It's yours. You got it all. All the glory. No, Satan, I've not come to accumulate glory and power. I've come to show the world my love. Now, brothers and sisters, why do we miss this? We miss it. They missed it. Why did they miss it? It wasn't that they weren't looking for this Jesus. I mean, Moses has said, hey, there's going to be a prophet like me. David said, hey, there's going to be a king that's going to become that's like me. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God. There he is. He raised Lazarus from the dead. They're all excited. And then what happens? They take him out and crucify him. Why did they miss him? You know why they missed him? They were looking for a different form. They were expecting a Messiah, a king. A divine king, but he came looking like you and I. How in the world would the innkeeper know when Joseph knocked on the door that the king of the universe was in the womb of a 16-year-old Jewish girl and it was nursing in his barn later on? Gods don't come that way. But see, he wanted to get so close to you and I. And he wanted to communicate his love so clearly to. He came looking like one of us. They missed him because the manner in which he came. They said, hey, he's a king. A king has a crown. A king has a throne. A king has great power. You know what they wanted? They wanted the line of the tribe of Judah. Have you seen that on a shield? You've got a lion and he's sitting there. And he's got his paws up, right? The lion of the tribe of Judah. And he's ready to jump. What? To devour the enemy. That's a power figure. We want the Lion of the tribe of Judah. John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Lambs. Who wants a lamb? We want to take on Caesar. They missed it. I think Scripture gives us several caveats that really bring this home clearly. And you'll see that this was the focus of the Lord Jesus. The first motif that you see is when Jesus says, the Scripture says, and he came unto his own, and his own received him not. You know how the God of the universe came, brothers and sisters? He came in a rejectable mode. Now, power figures don't like to be rejected. You know when the Scripture says, and you've seen the picture with Jesus standing on the door, and he's knocking on the door? This is the God of the universe. He is knocking. Now, you know what you can do when someone knocks on your door? You can open the door and say, hey, I'm not interested. Shove off, buddy. They can be rejected. But this Jesus comes just knocking with his hand out. The Scripture says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Power figures don't like to be rejected. I guarantee you President Bush hasn't knocked on a door in the last 4 years. Most CEOs are presidents. You don't knock on a door. You just kind of walk in. It said of President Nixon during his time when he was going through all of the trouble in the Vietnam War and so forth, that they looked 6 months to find a college campus that he could go on where he would be accepted by the students without being rejected. Why? Power figures don't like to be rejected. I remember when I used to go out and share Christ, and I'd knock on the door there, and my first prayer would be, oh, Lord, I hope they're not home. Why? You don't want to be rejected. Most of us have taken a physical beating more than psychological rejection or emotional rejection. But this Jesus comes in a rejectable mode. Second motif. City's excited. Things are happening. He's just raised Lazarus from the dead. He's coming into Jerusalem. They're laying the branches out. Hosanna, Hosanna. And here he comes, the King of the universe, riding a donkey. A donkey? Power figures don't ride donkeys? When did the last Pharaoh, conquering Pharaoh, ever enter the city on a donkey? They ride in chariots pulled by great stallions, or the generals, or the Caesars. They ride strong, stately animals. This Jesus comes riding on a donkey. Zechariah 9 says, "Behold, your king comes meekly, humbly riding on a donkey." Why? He wasn't interested in the power game. He just wanted to show you his love. Think of it. You can go out and you can buy a thoroughbred racehorse. What are they selling for now? You see syndications of 20, 30 million for one horse. You know what you can buy a donkey for? About $40 or $50. And the living God of the universe comes riding on a donkey. Just think of the Rose Bowl Parade. How many grand marshals have you seen on donkeys? They ride in the nicest car. Or they're riding the nicest animal. You know, the only person I've ever seen on a donkey in the Rose Bowl Parade is a clown. But this King of the universe comes on a donkey. Why? Because he came not to put a power play on you, but to demonstrate his love to you. Third motif. A few nights before he's crucified, the disciples missed it. 3 years they had with him, and they missed it. And we miss it. And what are they doing? You know what they're doing the last week? They're negotiating who is going to sit on the right and who is going to sit on the left. They're talking about who is the greatest among them. Who is going to get the power position? And Jesus says, "Hey, you missed it. You've missed it." And this King of Glory gets down upon his knees and he washes their feet. Now, when's the last time a power figure washed your feet, or you washed someone's feet? Peter comes to Peter. "Hey, not me. Not me, Jesus. You're not washing my feet." Man, I understand what Peter was saying. Jesus says, "Peter, unless I wash your feet, you have no part in me." Man, I can understand what Peter was saying. Can you imagine if Yahweh, Redeemer, Jehovah, Elohim, came walking down this aisle? You, come down here, sit on the front row. And the God of the universe comes to you, and he begins to slip off your shoes, and he kneels in front of you, and he looks at you because he loves you. Can you imagine how you would feel? All the power games, all the manipulation, your control, the sins you've been battling with, I'm going to get serious about. And here's the King of the universe kneeling in front of you. He would not only get off of his throne, but he would get down on his knees and he would lift up the gospel to us. You know what I like to do? I remember when I was in Vietnam, I'd have these guys come in and I'd say, "Corporal, sit down. I want to tell you how you can know Jesus and be sure before you die you'll go to heaven." "Yes, sir." I was in the power position. I handed the gospel down. This Jesus gets down upon his knees that he might hand the gospel up. Fourth motif. They're in the garden.
coming out of the garden. Judas has betrayed him. Here comes the armies. Here come the soldiers. All of a sudden, here's old Peter again. Whap! Whap! Takes his sword, cuts off the ear. Jesus says, Peter, man, you've missed it. You've missed it. Don't you know that I could call 12 legions of angels just like this? All I have to do is to speak the word, and the Lord of hosts is available to me. But I'm not here to show you my power. I'm here to demonstrate my love to you. And then he goes to the cross. This is the supreme illustration, brothers and sisters. Now catch it. Here he is, the living God incarnated in flesh, your creator. The next breath you breathe, he graciously gives you this moment. And he's hanging on a cross, and he's hanging there nude. All of its shame and all of its agony. And you know what you're doing and I'm doing? Just what they were doing. They were shaking their fist. Okay, if you're the Messiah, show us a sign. Demonstrate some power. If we see it, then we'll believe in you. Come on, all we need to do is to see. We want to see what you can do. We want to see your power. That's who we want to follow. I mean, you're supposed to be the Messiah. 32 years old and you're a failure on a cross. Man, if I'd been on that cross, I'd probably come down and clean house if I could have. But it was because of his love. It was because of his love. He said, guys, no power. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, but I do. I'm showing them my love for them. Now, you tell me, brothers and sisters, anywhere in history something like that has happened. You read all through history, and you got the kamikazes, and you got the Khomeinians, who the guys raised their AK-47s, and they would go, and they would die in the Holy War, and Khomeini would say God would accept you. You would have people that would sacrifice their children in behalf of their gods. You had people doing all sorts of things for their gods. You tell me anywhere in history that the living God has died in behalf of his creation apart from the cross of Jesus Christ. He can't. So because of his love, he stood there and he hung there. So brothers and sisters, it was in his humiliation, because he loved us, that we could be reconciled to God. It was because, not of his power, but because of his love, when he emptied himself, that we could be filled with the righteousness of Christ. It was not his power plays, but it was his love that allowed him to be separated, that we might be redeemed. Now catch this. Don't miss this. This Jesus is coming back. And when he comes, maybe today, he will come with all of his power and all of his glory. And you and I will not have him kneel in front of us, but we will kneel in front of him. He will not be riding a donkey, but he will be riding a great white stallion, according to Revelations. And on one side is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he won't be carrying a cross, but he'll be wearing a crown. Now listen, when he comes with all of his glory and all of his power, it will not turn one heart back to reconciliation with God. It will not remove one bit of bitterness. It will not bring renewed life for one person. Because you know what the scripture says? It says when he comes, everything will be fixed. It says that the righteous
shall remain righteous. The unrighteous shall remain unrighteous. The holy shall remain holy. And the unholy shall remain unholy. All of his power and all of his glory cannot restore one person. It is only his love that he offers to the world. When I consider the glory of the cross and the love of God, that ought to motivate you to turn your world upside down. Now, you know what, brothers and sisters? The world isn't interested in your power games. And we all play them. Whether it's in the home, whether it's in the office, whether it's in our interpersonal relationship. But I guarantee you one thing, this world is starving to see men and women that will demonstrate the sacrificial love of Christ. You got to put off your power hat. We got to begin to put on the person of Jesus Christ. How do you want to be remembered? If people would talk about you now, how would they remember you, do you think? What would they say? Hey, Joe, what do you think about Billy? Oh, man. Billy, I tell you, he is one heck of an attorney. That guy can put together a case like I've never seen anybody put together a case before. I mean, he just has a knack, especially on cross-examination. He can take someone apart. That guy is a heck of a lawyer. Well, isn't Billy a Christian? Oh, yeah, but I mean, he is one heck of a lawyer. Oh. Hey, Carl, what do you know about Mary? What do you remember most about Mary? Oh, Mary? Golly, I mean, could she put together a party? You talk about organization. You had a club that was going south or you needed something done. You bring Mary in and she would get it where it's supposed to be. I mean, she was an incredible motivator with people and could really get things done. Well, wasn't Mary a Christian? Well, yeah, she was a Christian, but I tell you what, you want to have a party, you get Mary in there. Oh. Tom, what about Charles? What do you remember most about Charles? Oh, Charles, you talk about picking a market. That guy could pick a market. I mean, year after year, he'd pick the high, he'd come out at the high, and he'd buy in at the low. I don't know how in the world he did it, but goodness gracious, could that guy pick a stock? Well, wasn't Charlie a Christian? Well, sure, he was a Christian, but man, he was a heck of a broker. Oh. Jesus. Peter. What do you remember most about Jesus? Oh, well. Man, you know, I'm the guy that was always blowing it. I made history by denying him three times that night. You know, I was either walking on water or sinking. But what I remember about Jesus most, oh, man, that's easy, John. You know, he loved me. He really loved me. Oh. Mary, what do you remember most about Jesus? Well, a lot of you people don't know this, but I'm really the gal that's in John chapter 8 that got caught in adultery. And it was very shameful, very embarrassing. I mean, they threw a rag around me and they dragged me out in the middle of the city with all these people around. And they were asking Jesus about whether they ought to be stoned. They said something about Moses says I'm supposed to be stoned, and I was scared. I was trembling. I was so embarrassing. And I really couldn't see Jesus very well. Because there were so many people around. He kind of bent down and didn't say anything for a while. And then I just heard him say something about a stone. And then all of a sudden, everybody just kind of started walking away, and there I was,
Oh, so full of shame. And then he looked at me.
What do I remember most about Jesus, John? Oh, that's simple. He loved me. He really loved me. Men and women, you and I are in here today because of the love of Christ. God didn't put a power move on you. The world, your world, is starving to see real people, real faces, real hands that lay aside their power games to show the love of Christ. The rest of it, brothers and sisters, is smoke. It is smoke. It may look good in your culture, but I guarantee you it won't look good 100 years from now. So I pray that the Holy Spirit would renew each of us Monday morning to really demonstrate the love of Christ. You can never love those that hurt you. You can never love the lost unless you give them the love of Christ. You can never have the love of Christ until you understand his love for you. God, give us the grace. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Fulfill your great joy in us in demonstrating the love of Christ through us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together. Change us. Break our patterns that we might be men and women clothed in the love of Christ. And we pray this in our great King's name.